53, this is God's word. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This far we read from God's word. Do you know what's the most difficult thing about being around sick people? The most difficult thing about being around sick people is to remember that the greatest need of that poor, suffering patient is not their physical need, but rather their greatest need is their spiritual need. That's what's difficult about being around sick people, and that's what this passage is about. The main point you see in your bulletin, people need Jesus, and serving them is why he came. Number one, the need is great. Number two, anyone can be brought to Jesus anywhere, anytime. And third, Jesus blesses those who believe in him. So first, the need is great. Remember the previous passage that Jesus was walking on water in a strong windstorm, Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. The disciples thought they had seen a ghost. But then, when Jesus identified himself and got into the boat with the disciples, the wind stopped. Now, in these last verses, this next passage leading after that here in chapter 6, Mark gives here details that are vivid and paint us a picture of what happened next after that boat journey and they arrived on the other side. For example, in this text, the only time the phrase happens in the whole New Testament is found in verse 53 that the disciples moored to the shore. Moored to the shore is a nautical term used only for boats by sailors. Another detail Mark gives is in verse 54 that when the disciples and Jesus got out of the boat, the people of Gennesaret immediately recognized Jesus. Interesting. Because if you remember in the previous passage, the disciples had not recognized Jesus while he's walking on the water towards their boat, but instead they thought it was a ghost. But now, when the same Jesus, just a few hours later, steps out of the boat onto land, the people of the town immediately recognize him. Immediately being one of those favorite words for Mark. These details give us hints that the disciples were becoming slower than even the public was to come to a full understanding of who this Jesus is. As if that were not disappointing enough for the goals of Jesus for his ministry, now we have these crowds not seeing the value of Jesus, but rather seeing only value in his healings, not in his amazing teaching, not in his future commitment to save them by dying for them. So let's recap where we think we are. The disciples have hardened hearts. The disciples don't understand about the loaves that actually miraculously fed 5,000 men plus women and children. The disciples were slow to even recognize Jesus walking on the water to them. And the crowds, well, the crowds only run after the opportunity to have sick people miraculously healed and do not seem to relish the opportunity to hear the teaching of the best teacher who ever lived. Jesus was becoming popular along the shore there in Gennesaret and high demand among the crowds, but for the wrong reason. They wanted physical healing. No doctors could help their sick loved ones. No other rabbi was known to have the ability to work such miracles as he did. How did these crowds find out anyway? Well, it's likely that the people heard about the woman who had been bleeding. You remember? Just as Mark told us the story, he reported that to us in chapter 5, verse 25. I'll read. There was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. That story, circulating around, is probably how the people in Gennesaret heard that Jesus could heal people, or those who touch his garment could be healed. So these people had heard that this poor bleeding woman, beyond the help of any doctor, a woman who was desperate and sick, and we might call her a hopeless case, touched Jesus' garment, and when she touched his garment, she was healed. Listen to how Mark characteristically put this in Mark 5:29. Immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So the people of Gennesaret immediately recognized Jesus. He's coming off the boat. They knew that this is the same Jesus who has the power to instantly heal the sick, even people as sick as this woman who for 12 years was bleeding. The disciples knew that Jesus could walk on the water, but the crowd didn't know that. How would the crowd know that? It had happened in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the night, and now it was morning on the other shore. The crowd only knew that a woman was sick for 12 years who had touched the garment of Jesus, was healed right away, and based on that knowledge, they gathered everyone who was sick and brought them to Jesus. And with this knowledge, and with Jesus getting off the boat in their town, can you blame them? And what would you do? You have this sick person, you've taken them to doctors, you can't do anything for them, and here comes this man who, if you touch his garment, apparently, you're healed. Let me read what you probably would have done in verse 55 when they ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard Jesus was. That's what they did. That's probably what I would do. I would guess that's what you might do. Brings us to our second point. Anyone can be brought to Jesus anywhere, anytime. Verse 56a. And wherever Jesus came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored Jesus that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. Jesus is on the move. He's going from village to city to countryside. Why? What was Jesus doing? He's not on a healing tour. We know from our study of the six chapters of Mark, Jesus is on a preaching tour. He's going from city to town to countryside, preaching the gospel. Listen to chapter 6, verse 2, for example. On the Sabbath, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands?" Mark 6, 2. So, as Jesus was fresh off the boat here in Gennesaret, going from village to city to countryside, the people were not clamoring for his teaching. They're clamoring for his healing of the sick. So this question comes up from Mark. He's presenting this to us. We're supposed to realize what he's presenting us with. All this information brings us to this pressing main question Mark is bringing to us as readers. Who is Jesus? Is he simply a miracle worker? Is he merely the one we run to for all medical lost causes and he can do it when others can't? Or is there more? Is he really just a ghost? Is he a reappearance of John the Baptist, as we've heard proposed in this chapter? Is he really the prophet Elijah or one of the other Old Testament prophets? Other propositions we've heard in this chapter? Who is Jesus? Mark is pressing to us. What do you say, reader? Mark is asking. What is your need? And how do you interpret Jesus through your need? Why was Jesus the focus of a growing public interest in Gennesaret? What are the disciples doing with the knowledge that only the disciples have gained, such as that he can walk on water, on the top, in a windstorm? The disciples, despite extra information, are still not able to fully grasp the significance of who Jesus truly is. And Mark is one of them. Mark is one of the disciples who had the extra information and still wasn't getting it. Meanwhile, the crowds are not grasping the full significance of who Jesus is. They just see him as a healer. And so Mark is asking, do you grasp the full significance of who Jesus is? He's revealing himself in miracles such as the feeding of the 5,000 men, walking on water, stilling the wind. And now Jesus is revealing himself with a constant backdrop of healings. It doesn't say, you know, a good 80% of the people who touched his garment, they were healed or so, we heard. It doesn't say, you know, 50% or so, anyone who touched his garment was healed. A constant backdrop of power and healings. And with this information, Mark is saying, who do you say Jesus is? If you remember, the disciples were given the authority to heal the sick, Mark 6:13, even in our same chapter. The disciples, quote, cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. However, the authority of Jesus involved a power that's on another level altogether. And Mark's saying, are you seeing that difference? Who is Jesus? It's a question Mark will not let us ignore as we read through his gospel account. Jesus remains the focus of attention throughout the Gennesaret villages and greater area for his miraculous healing power. But the teaching of Jesus, which was going on in those villages, is not even mentioned in our passage tonight. Interesting. By the way, neither is demon exorcism mentioned in our passage, though that's often mentioned with healings. I believe, and commentaries agree, that Mark has already covered that topic thoroughly and need not repeat about demon exorcism here. But Mark's focus here is on another point. In Nazareth, in his hometown, in the first six verses of chapter 6, Jesus was well known from his relationship to his mother Mary and his role as a carpenter and with his siblings, all who had been in that area of Nazareth. This is his hometown. They know him. They know his family. But even though they had that extra knowledge, they didn't honor Jesus as Jesus should be honored based on who he is. They had a level of unbelief, in fact, that caused Jesus to marvel. He was marveling at how unbelieving they were in his own hometown. Here, Jesus is in a different place. In Nazareth, he consequently did not do many miracles there. Who would Nazareth say that Jesus is? Oh, he's just the son of the carpenter, and he thinks he's something else. But here in Gennesaret, Jesus is well known, but not for family connections, not for his carpentry work or training. Jesus is well known specifically and narrowly as a healer, only as a healer. Who would Gennesaret say Jesus is? Oh, he's a healer. Would we call his ministry in Nazareth a success? Would we call his ministry in Gennesaret a success? Does this activity of Jesus in Gennesaret, healing anyone who will touch his garment, allowing the power to go out, would it help the cause of Jesus and his kingdom? Does it advance the goals that Jesus had for his ministry? In Nazareth, unbelief was the norm. In Gennesaret, belief seems to be the norm, but belief only so far as the need for physical healing for the sick. It brings us to our third point this evening, verse 56b, like the second half of verse 56, that Jesus blesses those who believe in him. Notice something here. Jesus did not go looking for the sick people. In fact, he was busy going from village to city to countryside preaching. It was the people who needed to take the initiative to have their sick beds carried to where Jesus was, and it was the sick person who would need to take the initiative to touch the tassel of the garment of Jesus. It was not Jesus going after the sick. As I said, he's not on a healing tour. It was the sick seeking Jesus. I just want you to notice that. But then, what do we notice next? Mark wants us to understand that for the woman in chapter 5, bleeding for 12 years, that was an example. And more healings would happen like that. We can expect that to happen in other cases. Other people touching his garment. This really doesn't surprise us. We read at the end of verse 56, as many as touched the fringe of his garment were made well. It doesn't surprise us. But what would make the people come to Jesus? It was their need. The area of Gennesaret was an area of good soil, which resulted in nuts and palms and figs and olives and grapes. And as a result, they could sell those items and become wealthy. The thing about Gennesaret is they had wealth, they had a beautiful area, they had good soil, wonderful crops, but what they didn't have, apparently, is a way to heal their sick ones, their loved ones. They had no way to heal them. Which is why they would run from all the one places to another to announce the presence of the healer, because it's the first time they have an opportunity to heal their loved ones. They would carry the sick beds. I don't want to get into a distraction for ourselves tonight of the effort that's involved in carrying a sick bed around to where Jesus was, and he's on the move. I thought he was here. 2 more miles. We can do this. Pick the sick bed back up. You get the idea. And Mark wants us to understand the scurrying that's going on. News was spreading fast, but is the news the full and accurate report of who Jesus is? Why is Mark emphasizing the healing in these verses? Mark is showing us the presence of faith in the people. As far as they did know Jesus, they believed. He heals people, I believe. They just didn't know the rest. They didn't know the rest of the story. They didn't know the full Jesus. Let's go back once more to the woman who bled for 12 years. We were told in chapter 5 that when she touched the garments of Jesus, immediately she was healed. But what did Jesus say to her next? Mark 5:34. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So the woman bleeding for 12 years had faith in Jesus. How do we know? Because Jesus said that she had faith. Because she said it herself. Mark 5:28, we seem to get the inner thoughts of the woman. If I touch even his garments, I will be made well. She believed that. It's called faith. She had faith in the healing power of Jesus. She had faith in the sympathy of Jesus. That once power had gone out from him to heal her, that he would allow it. He would accept her. He wouldn't shame her or send her off or reverse it. He would grant her peace. And she was right. Right about his power, right about his sympathy. You see the pattern? A person is threatened with sickness unto death. No one else can help them. So person places faith in Jesus, comes to Jesus to express the faith. Don't you see how Mark is pointing to us the very gospel itself? That's why he's camping out on this, healings in this passage we're studying. We are the sick persons threatened with a sickness unto death. No one else can help us. We've heard about Jesus and we come towards Jesus to place our faith in him. And we express that faith. The verb that Mark puts in the last sentence is the verb saved. So the sentence reads as it is here in the English Standard Version. As many as touched it, the fringe of the garment of Jesus, were made well. That verb made well is the verb saved. For example, in Ephesians, Paul writes that word saved. And we talk about that, about our conversion, about being saved. If they touched it, they were saved. If we express our faith in Jesus, we are saved. In Mark's gospel, he's presenting the gospel to the sick, representing the spiritually sick. Jesus blesses those who believe in him. Sometimes the simplest Christian can see spiritual truths which theologians are blind to, such as the crowds in Gennesaret, but the disciples seem blind to it. What's the point of all this? The point is, Mark wants you to wrestle with the question, who's Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? We're being shown what the disciples believe. We're being shown what the crowds in Gennesaret believe. In the next chapter, chapter 7, we'll be shown what the religious leaders believe on this question. But at the end of the day, Mark wants you to pick up the question and answer it for yourself. What do you believe about Jesus? Do you see that these people need Jesus? The title of my message, People Need Jesus. Mark's showing this to us in a consistent manner. The point is that you need Jesus and that you have Jesus. Let's see this throughout chapter 6. Back in chapter verse 7, the people had need for preaching on repentance, so Jesus sent disciples two by two. The people had need for exercising unclean spirits, so Jesus gave his disciples authority to cast them out, verse 13. Then Herod killed John the Baptist, that whole story, verses 14 to 27. Then the disciples buried the body of John the Baptist, verse 29, and certainly they were grieving. The disciples were also tired from all they had done and taught at such a fast pace they didn't even have time to eat, verse 31. So Jesus provided a way for them to rest, verse 31. Then the crowds had spiritual need, like a sheep without a shepherd, we're told. So Jesus had compassion on the crowds, and he fed them spiritual food first by teaching them the truth in verse 34. In fact, he taught them so long throughout all the afternoon and evening that the crowds had such a need for teaching, he fed them spiritually until the time grew late, verse 35. Then the disciples said to Jesus, the crowds had need for food, like physical food. So Jesus performed a miracle, verse 41, by multiplying the loaves and the fish to feed the people, not to mention feeding his own disciples. Plenty of food for everyone to be satisfied with a large amount of leftovers, verse 43. The disciples still had that need for a time to rest. So in verse 45, he sent his disciples to the boat while he stayed back to dismiss the crowd. Then the disciples had need for prayer. So Jesus went up on the mountain in verse 46 to pray. Then the disciples were struggling to row against the wind, so Jesus walked on the water to them. The disciples had need for comfort for their fear because they were absolutely terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. So in verse 50, he immediately identified himself to calm their fears. They had need for the wind to stop so the fears would stop. So Jesus got in the boat and calmed both their fears and the wind. Verse 51. And at the end of all this, disciples had hard hearts and lack of understanding. Verse 52. So Jesus stayed with them until they reached the other side. Verse 53, and that launches our passage. As soon as Jesus and the disciples reached the land at Gennesaret, the people had need for the sick to be healed. Verse 55, so he healed them. Verse 56. You see how Mark is presenting to us all throughout the chapter? People need Jesus. He's showing this to us in a consistent way all across the chapter. He's wanting you to realize you need Jesus. And who is this Jesus that you need, and in what way do you need him? One lesson that stands out to us from our study of chapter 6 is whether in the boat or, you know, against the wind or on the land, whether in the middle of the night or the next morning, whether in hectic times of ministry or in times of rest, whether in persecution of a great man, referring to John the Baptist, followed by a time of grief and his loss, whether in terror thinking you're seeing a ghost or in times of medical hopelessness, people need Jesus. But do we have a firm understanding of what is our greatest need of Jesus? Do we have a full understanding of what we need Jesus for? It was shown in verses 45 to 52, the passage about the disciples in the boat in a windstorm. Jesus first prayed for them. Remember, he's on the mountain, they're in the boat. Then Jesus did two miracles for their benefit. One, he walked on water from the land to the boat in order to calm and protect them. And secondly, he calmed the wind. That's two miracles. What's the result? 51, they're utterly astonished. Verse 52, they still didn't understand the miracle about the loaves of bread, and their hearts were still hard. What's the need for the disciples in that moment? The need for the disciples in that moment was for Jesus to soften and change their hard hearts. And for Jesus to grant them the spiritual understanding of his miraculous power of feeding the 5,000 so they would understand it and believe it, finally. Apparently, as human beings, Mark is showing us, our condition is so needy that it's possible for us to be just like the disciples, having been in the boat, having been in the miracle, having eaten the miracle, the power of Jesus, the experiencing of the gifts of Jesus all around us, and to still have hearts that are hard. Apparently, we have that capacity. We could be near to Jesus like the disciples were near him and yet have hard hearts. We could be in places where ministry is obviously happening and have hard hearts. We could be in places where heroic actions of Christian service answered by colossal acts of persecution are happening, and yet we could have hard hearts, referring to Herod killing John the Baptist. In times of hectic busyness in ministry, so that we don't even have time to eat or to rest, and yet have hard hearts. We could be in effort, real effort, painful effort, against the wind, in the boat, and still have a hard heart. We could experience supernatural power on display, such as first causes terror, and then causes immense astonishment. And despite all of these things, we could still lack understanding of what it's all about. We could still have hard hearts. We need Jesus for our hearts. We need Jesus for our understanding, our minds. We, the people, need Jesus. We, the disciples, need Jesus. One of the things we encounter in life is being near people who are sick. And this passage is for us in those moments. Do you know someone who has come under the attention of medical doctors? Someone who has approached those doctors one after the other with the benefit expected and the treatments, but are left worse off and perhaps also financially impacted. When you become the caregiver for such a person, you need Jesus, and the person that you're giving care to needs Jesus. Being near to the activity of Jesus doesn't guarantee we truly understand who he is. Even being the recipient of blessings from Jesus, perhaps a wonderful healing, perhaps a wonderful meal, perhaps another type of blessing, does not give us the same thing as receiving the gift of faith from Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 tells us faith is a gift from God. It's possible for us to conclude things like Herod and make wild guesses like Herod. Maybe it's John the Baptist risen to life again. Maybe it's Elijah. And yet to remain unbelieving in response to the truth from a trustworthy presenter of truth, such as John the Baptist himself. Or we could have Jesus himself. We could have a disciple of Jesus, a minister of Christ, present to us the word of God in our hearing and yet remain as people without faith. In order for us to even embrace Jesus by faith, we need Jesus. You know what's the most difficult thing about being you? It's to remember that your greatest need from Jesus, the most important thing you need from Christ, is the gift of faith. You say, well, I'm sitting here because I'm a believer. I understand that. That is itself a gift from Christ, but you need trust for all of your trials, all of your difficulties, every day. We need Jesus more than we realize we need Jesus. You need the blessing of trusting in Him to get through this day. You need to wake up tomorrow morning and remind yourself, I need Jesus desperately to get through this day. There's nothing pressing or especially difficult on the calendar for Monday. But the truth is, you need Jesus desperately to get through that day, to get through this week. And the situation you're now facing, and the rest of this year, and the rest of our lives, we're in a boat, trying to make our way up against wind. And I have good news for you. The whole reason that Mark is pressing this question home to us, who is Jesus? And do you realize how much you need Him? It's because Mark is here to announce that we have Jesus. We have Him. He has come. The whole reason for the Gospel of Mark, he's leading up to tell us the core truth, and I'll give you the spoiler. Mark 10:45, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for you. What have we seen tonight? People need Jesus. We need Jesus. Serving them, serving us is why He came. The need is great. Anyone can be brought to Jesus anywhere, anytime. And He blesses those who believe in Him. So a little concluding application to us. Remember, you need Jesus and you have Him. You need Him and you have Him. He came to serve you. That doesn't make Him your servant. He's still your master. He is the Lord. But He came to serve you. He's the Son of Man. He's God. Do you believe that? That's who He is. Believing who Jesus is, fully reminding yourself of who He is, will reorient all the other things we're facing. And it puts our trust in Him again. Knowing and believing who Jesus is as our Lord, as our Master, as our compassionate Savior, filled with power, filled with mercy, will change the way we look at everything. You need